I want to call your attention this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans, chapter 9. We've been in this particular chapter for some weeks as we have sought to hear from God important truths related to the children of Israel, related to the fact that Israel has been set aside as it's to her agency. God had intended for Israel to be the evangelistic witness to the Gentile world. Israel failed miserably in that role. Israel rejected God the Father in the Old Testament, rejected God the Son in the early Gospels, crucifying Him on the cross of Calvary, rejected the Holy Spirit of God in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and God set His nation aside as to her agency. Now, we come to chapter 9. God deals with how He had dealt with Israel in the past. Over and over again in this chapter, we see numerous references to the Old Testament. We're going to see several more today as we look at verses 19 through 29, constantly going back, looking at the Scriptures, dealing specifically with the sovereignty of God in relationship to Israel and also in the relationship to the Gentile. Now, the question comes up, if God is sovereign, if He is totally sovereign, as we have studied, who then can resist Him? That's the natural question that comes to mind. And if one does resist Him, what right does God have to judge that individual? And so it boils down to, as we look at the sovereignty of God, we've already laid the foundation that we said that God's sovereignty is tempered with His mercy. So people that ask the question, is God just, are really saying, is God really to be trusted? If God would set aside His people Israel, then He could set us aside. But you're missing the point if that's the case. God set Israel aside as to her agency, her ministry, but He has not set her aside permanently. The covenants related to Israel are still in effect. God has not gone back on His word in regard to Israel. And that's the point of chapters 9, 10, and 11. God is not done with Israel. Though He has set her aside temporarily, He has done so in His sovereignty, but He is going to bring her back in His power and His might. He's going to take away her heart of stone and going to give her a heart of flesh. Now let's read verses 19 through 29 today as we consider this fact, is God just? Is God just? Paul here in this passage gives three answers to the critics. Three answers to the critics, beginning at verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For He will finish the work, and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we learn so much about Thee from these verses of Scripture. We learn of Your sovereignty. We learn of Your might and Your power, Your authority. And Lord, we also learn that You are a merciful God. You're so merciful. Except You had saved a seed, we would all be like Sodom and Gomorrah, wiped off the face of the earth. Lord, we own the fact this morning that we had nothing to do with our birth, and we have nothing to do with our salvation. Salvation is made in Jesus Christ alone through His finished work on Calvary's tree. And Lord, it's our responsibility to follow Your Word, to repent of our sin, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would deflate the pride of our hearts this morning. May the Word of God be like a sword that pops a balloon, the balloon of pride that says, I'm important, I'm in charge. Lord, the only thing that we're in charge of is the choice that we made in Adam, that we chose to follow Adam in his sin. And Lord, now the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Lord, do a work of salvation in hearts this morning. For those here without Christ, we pray that they would see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, risen at the right hand of the Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember some years ago visiting some of my parents of students that were in my class, and I had called ahead, spoke to a mother, and I said, I'd like to come by the house tonight if that's all right to meet with you concerning your child. And the mother told me, said, Mr. Brainerd, I won't be home, but my husband will be home. He'll be glad to meet with you. So I went to the house, and I knocked on the door, and this big man came to the door. And I said, hello, my name is Mr. Brainerd. He said, I know who you are. You preach up there at that church where my kids go to school. And I said, yes, sir. I'm the assistant pastor there. And he said, well, I want to let you know something. I want you to know that I don't care about my kids going to your school. My wife makes me send my kids to the Christian school up there. But I also want you to know that if God is for real, then He is the greatest sinner that's ever lived. And He slammed the door in my face. Now, I was taken back. My husband wants to meet with you was certainly not the words that I... that was what I had in my mind, but that's not what I got with the impression. This man was angry, very angry. And he was angry at God. And this passage before us here in verses 19 through 29 indicate to us that it's foolish to be angry with God. It's absolutely foolish to be angry with God. To blame God for all your problems. To have this attitude, I have a few things that I want God to know about. That attitude. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning that said, I've got a few things that I'd like to tell God about. I don't like this in my life. I don't like how this is going in my life. I've got a real problem, God. And you know what it is? You don't like the image that the Word of God is showing you of yourself, and so you got a problem with the one who made the image, the mirror. You have a problem with God and His Word. Was it long before those children were gone from our school? The husband had won out. It's too bad. Children aren't serving the Lord, to our knowledge, today. Very sad situation that took place there. Now, the question that comes from hearts all the time is God just? Is He righteous? We criticize Him. We say He's not righteous. And sometimes it seems that He's not righteous from our limited perspective. I always like to use that word. Because your sight and my sight concerning the events are only from one angle. We're only seeing our side of it. We're not seeing God's side of it. That was the problem that Job had. Job saw things falling apart. He saw his 10 children dead, his servants gone, all of his material things destroyed and wiped out. His wife wants him to curse God and die. He said, how can I justify God in this? Is God just in this? I know He is, so I've got to prove Him. I've got to justify Him. And at the end of the book, we find out that God said, you don't have to justify me. I'm righteous and holy in all my doings. Genesis puts it this way in chapter 18 and verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is, yes, He will do right. So Paul answers the critics. He gives three answers here in these verses of Scripture, and I want to point them out this morning to help us to understand that God is just. If God set His people aside as to their agency, the ministry that He had given Israel, God is just in doing so. If God says, lo, I turn to the Gentile, I'm going to allow my Holy Spirit to work in the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles, I'm going to call forth a people for my name. If God desires to do that, and by the way, we're told that He decided to do that before the foundation of the world. We just saw the after effects of a decision that was made before man was ever made. So important that we understand our eyesight is limited. We are limited in what we see. Therefore, we cannot say, God, you're not just. You're not righteous. Let's look at the first answer to the critics. Number one, is God just? Yes, He is, because God is the potter and we are the clay. Now, you talk about a simple illustration. Wait a minute, the intelligentsia would say. I was looking for a more intelligent argument. You know, I think you should come across with a more intelligent argument that I can wrap my reason around. Well, get this one. Here's something you can wrap your reason around. God is the potter, and we are the what? The clay. Now, evolution is, do you understand evolution? The lie of the devil was invented because it hates that statement right there. God is the potter, we are the clay. Evolution says, oh no. Oh no, we're the process of an evolution. And what is the end of the process, by the way? Godhood. That's what every religion has. It's a movement toward Godhood. I'm on my way in my evolutionary process. It hates this statement. God is, and that's why Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings it to our attention. Answer number one, God is the potter, we are the clay. Now this takes us back to the book of Jeremiah. This is a quotation. These verses here, verses 19 through 21, come from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Then shall ye call unto me, and I shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God indicates there that I'm a righteous potter. I'm a righteous potter. I'm the one that created you, and I have nothing but righteous purposes in my creation for you. God brings hard things and conditions upon His people so that they will turn to Him and truly seek Him on His terms. That's the problem that we have. I want to seek God on my terms. I want to have God, but it's going to be on my terms. And God, I'm afraid, does not work on your terms. He's not interested in your terms. All He's interested is His terms. That's why He's God. He is the potter. We are the clay. God assured His people in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I have thoughts of peace and not of evil toward you. God laid out His heart. What was the problem? Israel had thoughts of evil and thoughts of unrest toward God only continually. That was the problem. Israel was the problem. His intentions are always good, but man's responses are usually mixed. Man's responses are mixed. I found this statement by a Dr. Moo, who observes, Paul is content to hold the truths of God's absolute sovereignty in both election and in hardening, and a full human responsibility without reconciling them. We would do well to emulate his reproach. What God is doing here is He is answering the critics of those that say, I don't like it where it says, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. I don't like that. I don't think that's right of God to do that. Well, wait a minute. Who's the potter? Who's the clay? Who's the potter and who is the clay? Now, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16 and chapter 45 and verse 9 also deal with this matter of the potter. The vessel formed cannot say of the potter, he had no understanding. All right, now think about this in the verses that we read. Hath not the potter, verse 21, power? The word power there is the word authority. The word authority is the word there. Over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Here's a potter. He has this clay, he has this large lump here. He reaches down and he takes this lump and he puts it on his wheel and he begins to form a vessel unto honor. Maybe it's a vase or maybe it's some kind of a jar that's going to be used for some wonderful purpose. Maybe it's going to be a showpiece. The other lump is still over here on the ground. He takes it and he wets it and he puts it and he makes a spittoon out of it. Or he makes a vessel that's going to be used for some unholy purpose, taking the waste of the house and being used to carry that about. Now, who has the understanding? Are there not needs for both vessels? And the potter says, I'm going to make a vessel that's going to be beautiful that will just sit and hold flowers. Or I'm going to make a vessel that's going to be used for such an unholy, dishonorable purpose, but it's something that has to be done. It has to be made. There are folks that need this. Either way, the purposes of God are clear. He's the potter, and we are the clay. God has a high and holy purpose for mankind. It can be achieved only through suffering and trial, even as the incarnate Son proved. The cross is the ultimate answer. God has a holy purpose for man. The Bible says in 1 Peter, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because He has a high and holy purpose. But will all men come to Him? No, because they don't like the purpose. They don't like the purpose that God has for man. They don't like the purpose of honoring His Word. They don't like the purpose of carrying the gospel. Today we have in our society a movement away from evangelism. It's all right to believe what you want to believe, but don't try to get somebody else to believe what you believe. Don't witness to somebody. Somebody else, why? It's this egalitarian idea. All religions are what? Equal. All religions are equal. Christianity is not a religion. It is a person, Jesus Christ. Don't let the culture dictate your thinking, folks. You better keep your thinking straight on these matters. You are being bombarded on a daily basis that all religions are equal. All religions are equal. And the Bible makes very clear that God is the potter and we are the clay. Therefore, all religions are not equal because man is the developer of religion, not God. God has never developed one religion. Do you understand that? There is no religion that can go back and find its roots in God. There's only truth and error. And the originator of truth is God, Jesus Christ, revealed truth. Now let's understand this, please. We are the clay, and what clay can go back and say to the master, you have no understanding? Have you ever heard your vases conversing with each other in your house? Have you ever heard little voices in the night talking? I sure hate this dining room table. You know, I wish I could be like Bubba over there on top of the TV mantle. Man, he gets to watch all the shows. He gets to do all that kind of stuff. And look at me, I have to sit on this dining room table and hold a bunch of pansies. It doesn't happen. I sure wish I had been made into something else. You know, there's a lot of people that have problems with how God made them. Amen? There are people that have problems. There are young people say, you know, I wish I had muscles and speed, and I wish I had this, you know. When I was growing up, my little thing, when I grow up, I want to be 6'4". You know? Look at these guys on the basketball team, and we used to have a football team, man. You see those guys out there in their pads? Some of them were all pads, some of them were had extra padding, and some of them had real padding. You know, it was a part of their being. And I always wanted to be a football player, but I didn't make it. Okay? Just a runt. And I had a problem with that. I had Lord, how come I can't be big? How come I can't be muscular? And God taught me. God taught me in those years, listen, I made you what you are. Now get out and serve me. I'm the power source. It's not up to you. You're not the power source, Todd. I'm the power source. I'm the potter. You're the clay. I made you this way. Now get out and serve. That is such a basic principle of understanding in the Christian life. Oh, how we try to make ourselves into something bigger than we are. Do you understand that that's what religion's vehicles are all about? There are all kinds of vehicles out there to promote man and to move man into the next level. We're not content. I read this morning, I got a letter yesterday from the Fleck family, and their mission sends the letter out. It's copied on the back, and on the front side it told about a missionary that died in the Congo back in June. Missionary that was born in the Congo, lived in the Congo, and died in the Congo. He was a man that lived. His offspring, he now has his own son that's on the mission field in the Congo. And then in another part of the world, he has a daughter and a son-in-law that are missionaries serving the Lord. This man was never recognized by a college. Never recognized with any special titles. Fly him out of that country, bring him over to America. And this man been there on the mission field for 42 years. We want to recognize this man. You know, we're too busy trying to worry about making sure all the preachers are recognized. The ones that are going places, we want to recognize them. We've got it all backwards. Let God do the elevating. Let God do the elevating. And you, when you let God do the elevating, then it'll be right. Oh, the stories of people who have been elevated by man and then their ministries crumble and fall all to pieces, and the props that were kicked under it by all these other people that were coming around shore and this one up because this one's so great and wonderful are all kicked out and there's nothing left. Folks, the greatest principle that we could impart to our children and to our teenagers and to our own hearts is that God is the potter and we are the clay. Never rise above clay in your thinking and God will honor you. Can I say that again? In your thinking and in my thinking, never rise above the level of clay and you'll be all right. Can I hear an amen? We'll be all right. The problem is we're not content being clay. We want to be something else. We want to be something big. Right? We want to be something big. And if I can't be big, then I'm not going to be happy. And you'll pout your way through life because you'll never be big enough in your own eyes. You know who's supposed to be big in the Christian life? In the Christian life, who is supposed to be big? It's God Almighty that saved me by His grace. He's the biggest, and by the way, there's not any more room for anybody else. There's not any more room for anybody else. Isn't it interesting how Paul answers the critics? Oh, you think you're big enough to question God? Is He just? Wait a minute, you're just clay. You're just clay. Oh, how this needs to be echoed in the pulpits of America. It needs to be echoed on the mission fields. It needs to be echoed in our Christian colleges and universities that we're here. We're just training clay. That's all. We're just training clay. In this Christian school, our business is just training clay. That's all. God is the potter, and we are the clay. And when we get out of that mindset, and we start getting into the critic's chair, and we start pronouncing things, well, God, I just don't understand. I think You've got this kind of wrong here. I'm going this way, Lord. Would You just kindly get in line with the way I'm going here? The audacity of the human heart. That's how stubborn we are. We're just a bunch of mules. We got our own plan, we got our own way, and we're going to go do it. Well, you go ahead. You go ahead! You got your plan, you got your purpose, you got your ideas, clay. Sooner or later, the jar will be broken. Sooner or later, the jar will be broken. All you have to do is walk up and down the cemeteries of our land, and you'll see nothing but broken jars. Isn't that right? Clay is broken. It's returned back to the soil. No matter how great and good people might be, they're still clay. And God sits on His throne as He has from eternity past with no beginning into eternity future. God, never ending, independent, never shall fail. God is the potter and we are the clay. Now, Let's go on here in our verses. Look at verses 22 through 24 here. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known or His authority known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? Here's answer number two. God has His eternal purposes of which you and I were not consulted. Let me say that again. God has His eternal purposes in which you and I were not consulted. Is that offensive? Is that offensive? God didn't consult me. That's right. God didn't consult you. God has His eternal purposes that were founded before the earth was ever made. Determined. Laid out. This illustration begs the question, does God have less authority than a potter has? We question God. God, you didn't do right by me. Now, wait a minute. Does God have less authority than a potter has over the clay? What is the answer? No. God does not have less authority than a potter. The Bible says He is the creator of all things, and by Him all things consist. You know what's holding your bench together today that you're sitting on right now? And what keeps it from falling all to pieces and the atoms go flying around the room? It's Jesus Christ. He's the glue. He's the adhesive that holds that bench together so you can sit there in this room today. He's the power. He's the authority. Does He have less than a potter does? No, He does not. Romans 13 is going to get into this. And when it deals with man's authority and God's authority, Romans 13 and verse 1 says, there is no authority but of God. The powers that be, or authorities that be, have been ordained by God. So, Dad, the authority that you have in your home was ordained by God. It was delegated to you to exercise. But it didn't come from you. It was given to you. As a pastor, the authority to pastor a church does not come within the pastor's heart. It comes from God to administer the Word. Teacher in a classroom, the authority that you have to exercise in that classroom does not come within yourself. It is a delegated authority that comes from God. You better exercise that because you're going to be responsible to Him. So important. God the Father has now delegated this supreme authority to His Son, the Bible tells us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, in a nutshell, all power, that's the word authority, same word that we have here, exousia is the Greek word, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power given unto Him. We are told in this passage that God endures the sins and blasphemies of the wicked with infinite patience. But a time of judgment and wrath will come upon every wicked person. Charles Hodge notes that God does not create men in order to destroy them. That's important to understand. God does not create men in order to destroy them. The word fitted, look at verse 22, please. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power or authority known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath? Then this key word there, fitted to destruction. And many say, oh, see there? See there, God's not just. He determined ahead of time that they were fitted to destruction. We need to look at this word. The Greek language is such a beautiful word. The verb is in what is known as the middle voice. The middle voice in the Greek language. And this makes it what is known as a reflexive action verb. So it would translate this way, who hath fitted themselves for destruction. Who hath fitted themselves for destruction? We hear about these suicide bombers. They caught one just recently before they detonated their bomb. This particular person that they caught had fitted themselves for destruction. They had put on the suicide belt themselves. There have been several that we've heard about over in Iran where they took folks that were mentally challenged and they strapped the bombs onto them. and they went out and they were detonated by remote control. Now you see the difference between someone being fitted, that is putting it on them and then destroying them, and a person willingly putting on the suicide belt and detonating themselves. That's what the word indicates here. Those who are fitted, they fitted themselves for destruction. How did they do that? Because they sinned in Adam. They chose an Adam. That's what the Bible indicates. So don't blame God and say, oh, he's unjust. He fitted them for destruction. That's not the idea behind that verb. It's a reflexive verb. It indicates that this person fitted themselves for destruction because of their sinful heart. God's purpose in creation is to pour out His mercy and glory upon the redeemed in ages to come. We learned of Pharaoh last week. Pharaoh is an example of a man who resisted God's will and eternal purpose at all costs, and he received a well-deserved judgment. That was the example that we learned. However, God's purpose in creation is to pour out His mercy and glory. Verse 24, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He has extended His hand to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Ultimately, God's eternal purpose was to form His church from both Jews and Gentiles. Believers today are by God's grace vessels of mercy, which He is preparing for glory, a truth that reminds us of Romans 8, 28 through 30. God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And we could go on and read those verses. Oh, it reminds us of that. Isn't it interesting what God calls His children? Vessels of what? Mercy. Not vessels of glory. Vessels of beauty, but rather vessels of mercy. In other words, it points back to the Savior. When you point to the saved, it always returns back unto the Savior. These are simply vessels of mercy. Who extended the mercy? God extended His mercy. This is part of His eternal purposes. God has eternal purposes for His creation, for mankind. But man sticks his little finger up and blames God for all of his problems and all of his difficulties and chooses to go to a devil's hell. Let's go to answer number three. Answer number three to the critics. Is God just? Yes, He's just. For God foresaw and planned the conversion of the Gentiles before the foundation of the world. Let's look at these verses 25 through 29 in closing. As He saith also in Osee or Hosea, I will call them My people which were not My people, and her beloved which was not My beloved. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not My people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, Paul is quoting here Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23 in these verses. I will sow her unto Me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had obtained not mercy, and I will say to them which were not My people, Thou art My people, and they shall say, Thou art My God. That's from Hosea 2 and verse 23. Now this prophecy refers to the restoration of Israel in the millennial kingdom. This is repeated here in Romans chapter 9 to remind us that God is not done with His people. His people are going to be restored. He is going to have a remnant that comes forth from the children of Israel. This restoration will be through a believing remnant. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10 is now quoted in verse 26. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not My people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now this is a reference that includes the Gentiles. They were not God's people. Only Israel was chosen among all the nations of the earth. But the word has gone forth. Now, those people that were not called by My name, now I'm going to call out a people for My name out of the Gentile nations. James put it this way in Acts chapter 15 and verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom My name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. What a change. Israel was the people of His name, and now He says, from the Gentiles I make a people for My name, for My name's sake. Then Paul goes on to quote Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22 through 23, in verse 27. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yea, a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. Get this. Only a remnant of Israel will be saved in the great tribulation period to enter into the millennial kingdom. Only a remnant. If you want to see the percentage, there are approximately 20 million Jews that are alive today. In the great tribulation period, we are told that only 144,000 will be sealed. That is a tremendously small ratio, is it not? Out of all the millions of Jews that are alive today, only a remnant is going to be spared. There will be many others saved during the period. They will pay for their conversion with their lives, but only a small remnant of Jews will be saved during that time. God shows mercy. If God only saved one person, now think with me now, if God only saved one person out of the billions of people that have lived upon this earth, He would reveal great mercy, because absolutely none of us deserve His mercy. Have you ever stopped to think about that? If He only saved one, He would be exhibiting great mercy, because not one even deserves to have salvation full and free in Jesus Christ. Paul now goes on to quote, as he concludes in verses 28 and 29, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, emphasizing the grace of God in sparing the believing remnant. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. That's a better translation of the Greek there. Let me read it again. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. This is to me one of the most startling statements in the book of Romans. If He had not acted and spared a very small remnant, we would all, every one of us, be like Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened? God sent brimstone out of heaven and wiped it off the face of the earth. I want to tell you something. America is becoming fast Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Bill sent me an article by a secular writer, but he said, the drumbeat is pounding in America. You know what it's the drumbeat for? Lowering morals, lowering character, erasing the Bible from the thoughts of men. Erasing any kind of moral concept from our world. That's what the drumbeat is. It's the drumbeat of the secularists of our society. Remove every thought of God. Remove the Bible from any kind of way of thinking. We've become like Sodom and Gomorrah, where depravity and rebellion against God rules and reigns. What a sad predicament. Now, what does this all prove? What do these verses prove, these quotations from the Old Testament? God is just in saving some and judging others, because He is only fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies given centuries ago. That's what it proves. It proves that God is fulfilling His Word. He is fulfilling His Word. God would be unjust if He did not keep His own Word. And so He is simply keeping His Word. These promises show that God made the salvation of the Gentiles possible through His grace and through His mercy. The nation of Israel rejected His will, but this did not defeat His purposes. So far, Paul has defended the character of God and His sovereignty by showing His faithfulness, His righteousness, and His justice in the first 29 verses of chapter 9. He has proven the character of God, that God is faithful. The answer then to the question is proven. God is just. God is just. You have a problem with the sovereignty of God this morning? You need to humbly bow before Him. You need to understand that He's exercised mercy toward you. He has provided a way of salvation in which you had nothing to do with it. They didn't take a vote in heaven and say, "Oh, wait a minute, I need to go down there and consult with Todd Brainerd first. I need to find out what he's thinking about it." His opinion matters to us. That's the God of the world, the manufactured God of the world, that He's concerned about our opinions. He's concerned about His children. And His children are only those who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's concerned about His children. He's concerned about the world. He said, I've loved the world and I've given my only begotten Son. If they're going to come to me, they're going to have to come to me by way of my Son. Are you here this morning rejecting the Son? Say, I've got a different way, Pastor Brainerd. Your different way is going to end you up in the lake of fire. That's where you're going to end up. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. But God has offered through His Son mercy and grace extended to you this morning. I don't know if it will be extended beyond tonight because I don't know God's plans. The times and seasons are in His hand. The trump may sound this afternoon and we'll be caught up that know Him up into His presence, and I can't guarantee that you'll have another opportunity to come to Christ, but the opportunity is extended now. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Maybe you're here this morning and you're just battling and fighting against the sovereignty of God. You're fighting against the truth of His grace and mercy because you want to have something to do with it. Maybe you're here and say, Pastor Brainerd, I realize this morning that I need to submit myself to God. I need to bow before His righteousness and before His grace, and I need to cry out to Him as the old publican did, Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, I simply want you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to be able to pray for you. Is there someone here without Christ? Say, I need to be saved. Would you slip up your hand, please, so I can pray for you? Maybe there's someone here that's been battling against God's sovereignty and you don't like where He's put you. You don't like where you're at. You want to be someplace different. Maybe you want to do something else. And you're fighting and battling against the sovereignty of God and His life, gracious hand of God. Say, Oh Lord, I need to confess my sin. Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand, please? I see that hand. God bless you. We're praying for you. Someone else? Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, the emphasis of this passage has been, if we wanted to summarize chapter 9, it's God is the potter and we are the clay. And Lord, if we're not content to be clay, then we have a problem with God. I pray, dear Lord, that You'd work in the heart of that one that raised their hand this morning, battling, having issues with Thee concerning Thy sovereignty. We pray that You would do a work in their heart. Lord, we know that You love every one of us. You sent Your Son to die on us, but we have to come Your way. We have to understand and own Your power and Your authority over us. And we pray, Father, that You would do a work. Lord, we believe that in a group this size that there are some that aren't saved. They need to be saved. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would do a work of conviction and draw souls unto Yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.